Well, turn with me to the Gospel of Luke and chapter 10, where we left off. We've already considered 17 and 18, but we'll begin reading at verse 17 and through to verse 20. Luke chapter 10, beginning at verse 17. Then the 70 returned with joy, saying, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. Behold, I give you the authority to trample on serpents and scorpions and over all the power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Well, we've been considering the second phase or second team of the 70 or 72, it depends which manuscript you look at, that the Lord Jesus had sent out, not his 12, that was in chapter 9 and verse 1, this is the 70, sent out, and they return. And they return, as we read in verse 17, with joy, because even the demons were subject to them in his name. And the Lord Jesus gives a three-part response. And the first part is what we considered last time. And he said to them, I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven. But then he gives a second response, and the second response is a correction and a tempering or a redirection to them about what they base their joy on, or at least the degrees at which they should be joyous in the fact of their success in their God-appointed and given success. It's actually quite a strange reply on the face of it. They come, we are told, return with joy, and they report to him of the success. And the Lord Jesus, as I said, has a three-part response. We saw verse 18 last time we were considering this. And then secondly, we have this correction. And nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. Now, why is it that the Lord Jesus corrects them in this manner? Now, there's nothing wrong with being joyous over a successful God-appointed mission. But you see, there it is in verse 17, in the way Luke frames their response, a clue to what the Lord Jesus is correcting. First of all, in verse 17, in the last part, this is what they say, Lord, even the demons are subject to us in your name. I think that's an important clue, and it's certainly right when we look at the rest of the Lord's response in verses 18, 19, and 20. And there's a great danger in the life of the Christian, certainly in the life of the world, they are given over to self, but also in the life of the child of God. These are his choice 70 or 72 disciples. And yet, after the power that was given to them and their great success, their focus is on themselves. Subject to us, in your name, yes, but subject to us. And you know this is right, because as we read on what the Lord Jesus does in verse 18, he's turned their attention from themselves to himself. Because in verse 18 he says, I saw Satan fall from heaven like lightning. He's redirecting their self-emphasis to himself. Because he was the one who invested the power in them. He was the one who sent them out. And it's the power of his Holy Spirit, of the triune Godhead, through which they were able to do anything at all. And then, of course, he reminds them in verse 19 that I give you authority to trample on serpents and scorpions. Serpents and scorpions. It's symbolic language for the devils, or the devil and the demons. And so he's pointing them to himself and away from themselves. And then he turns in verse 20 and emphasizes this particular doctrine in a positive way. Or you could say negatively, because he is saying, nevertheless, do not rejoice in this. And before we look at verse 20 in any detail, we must also remember that the Lord is also reminding them that nothing by any means shall hurt you. And they're dealing with demonic forces. And of course, it's not just demonic forces we fight with. We fight with our own internal sin. We fight with the world system. And we fight with demonic and spiritual forces. And even while they're focused on themselves and they do not really come to understand the cosmic nature and the divine nature of this battle, as we considered last time, that it is the Lord God who casts Satan and his demons from heaven like lightning. And that every advance of the proclamation of the gospel and the word of God and every salvation is another stroke of defeat of Satan. He's a far more powerful foe than any of us or all of us put together can take on. But the Lord Jesus promises them, then nothing shall by any means hurt you, at the end of verse 19. What does that mean? It means eventually and ultimately. It doesn't mean Satan does not trouble us. It does not mean Satan does not trip us up. And we know that in the life of Job, in the life of David. We know this was a grave danger in the life of the great apostle Paul, hence he was given a thorn in the flesh to buffet him, a thorn even from Satan to buffet him under the sovereign direction of the Lord. It does mean this, that the Lord promises us nothing will hurt us and the salvation of our souls if we are his disciples. And that is why the Apostle Paul in Romans 8 says that I'm persuaded that neither death nor life, nor height nor depth, nor any other thing will separate us from the love of God. Or as it tells us in Timothy. Is it 2 Timothy 1:12 or 1 Timothy 1:12? I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him until that day. So even while they are emphasizing themselves and their success, the Lord is promising them that in spite of their failures, he will keep them. But as we come to verse 20, here is a correction where he tells them explicitly, this is how we know that our interpretation is right, if it follows on in the immediate context. Nevertheless, do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. That's a direct addressing of their statement, the spirits are subject to us. And as I say, in one sense, it's a startling correction because it is only natural to rejoice in these spiritual victories. But you see, there is such a thing as the disordered life. I'm simply quoting from the great Augustine. First of all, we have to notice that the main teaching in this section is the teaching about joy in the believer. You have it in verse 17, they returned with joy. Verse 20, nevertheless do not rejoice, it's the same word, rejoice and joy. And then again for a second time, rather rejoice. And then in the next section, verse 21, Jesus rejoiced. Again, when we read the scriptures, it's not what strikes us as important that is important in the text. What's important in the text is what's important in the text. And here it is about joy and rejoicing. Even within the context of ministry, specific and particular ministry that the Lord Jesus himself has appointed. It's all about the ordering and the priorities of our joys. Now take for example the first commandment. You shall love Jehovah your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, and with all your strength. And it's in relation with that that the Lord Jesus says, unless you hate father or mother, or wife or children. And that is not a verse that teaches us to hate father, mother and children. Not at all. It's in comparison. It's in the right ordering of our loves. If we love our children and our parents or whatever else it might be, and these are legitimate biblical loves, but we have to order our loves in such a way that it is all subservient and under the umbrella of loving Jehovah our God with all our hearts and souls and minds. Listen to the words of the Lord Jesus in chapter 10 of Matthew and verse 37. He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. And he who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me. Now listen to the words of the great Augustine. I mentioned disordered loves. Augustine was the greatest father of the church. Both Luther and Calvin, apart from the Bible, quotes more of Augustine than any other writer. Now listen to this carefully. We have to engage our minds. We have to love God and His truth with our minds. It's the first commandment. This is what Augustine says about disordered loves. And let me quote. Disordered love means that we often love less important things more and more important things less than we ought to. And this wrong prioritization leads to disorder in our love and service. You see, this is exactly what the apostles or the disciples are doing here. Their order of joy is in the wrong order or in the wrong priority, the wrong joy. The essence of sin, says Augustine, is disordered love. Many people love this life. They love the gifts of God. They love their work and their family and everything else. But they've overturned their love in such a manner that it has become perverse because they dismiss the giver of good gifts. Isn't that what the Apostle Paul teaches us in Romans 1? They love the gifts rather than the giver. You see, you don't have to hear the gospel to be condemned on the day of judgment. We just have to know this much, that God is the giver of all good gifts, but we love His gifts. And this is exactly what happens here with the expression of their joy. Their joy is not improper, it's improperly ordered. The joy is not in the Lord who gave them the power in the first place. The joy is in the fact that they've been very successful. It's self-centeredness. This is the same kind of truth that this chapter is going to end with, which we are going to see later, God willing, with or in relation to Christian service. And the Lord ends there also, not only with teaching, but with a correction. So here is a correction for the word of the Lord to the disciples. Do not rejoice in this, that the spirits are subject to you. Rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. In other words, what God has done for you. Not what you're doing for God. In other words, not that God has given you certain gifts and abilities, but what God has done for you. You and my destiny would be, apart from the grace of God, to join those fallen angels in disobedience and judgment of their disobedience. But God has done a marvelous thing. And He's done it for us at the cost of His Son. And what He's done is brought us from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light. In other words, focus your joy and prioritize your joy upon what God has done for you. He has written your name. Not even what you're able to do or the gifts that you've given. Remember, the most troublesome church in all of the New Testament. In fact, most people today, most of us would probably not even consider it a church, a legitimate church, the Corinthian church. But the Corinthian church was the church that had the most gifts. But everything about their character was wrong. I'm saying that it was wrong about every single member there, but there was something dramatically wrong with themselves, because they focused, they were gift-centered people, or work-oriented people. Their lives were disordered, their loves were disordered, and their joys were disordered, and it takes place even here. When the Lord calls us into His kingdom, we have to give our first allegiance to the Lord, and not only our first allegiance, but our first love. And the Apostle Paul speaks about it in terms of bodily exercise and the benefit of the soul. And he says bodily exercise profits a little. And if you think about it, all of us spend more time catering to this world and to this life and the things that matter to this body of ours. It may not be exercise, but it's everything else. It's a disordered life. And here the Lord Jesus calls His disciples' attention back to Himself and to what God has done. Rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. Not based on what you've done, not based on how much authority you have, not based upon your own calculations of what you have contributed or I have contributed. See, this is the very essence of sin. To give more importance to less important things. To give more of our resources and our time and our mind. That really is the essence of love. Love is not some feeling. Love is not something that you come under the influence of. It's how we order our lives. In fact, the Lord Jesus said this, didn't he? If you love me, keep my commandments. You see, the Lord Jesus taught his disciples through warning and correction. There in verses 13 to 16, we have him pronouncing woe on those who would not repent. It's a warning, so that they would turn and repent. Here, even in the midst of joy and success, he redirects them and corrects them. And he says, do not rejoice in this. And none of us have had this kind of success, where the spirits are subject to us. But rejoice, because your names are written in heaven. Isn't it? Think of it in our own life, and in our family life, and in our church life. How often do we rejoice and share the joy of our salvation with one another? So this correction is for me and you, certainly for the disciples, and it's for all of his disciples. And this, like everything else, is a battle. The Christian life is a war. We have our priorities, we have our inclinations, we have our ideas as to what to do and how to function and what is important. But here it is. Love Jehovah your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. That's the first thing. And we must give ourselves to it. And secondly, our joys must be rooted in what God has done for us in Christ. Even His great mercy to us. The Apostle Paul in Philippians, in the most difficult of circumstances, while he was chained, like a common criminal, we read all had forsaken him. And within that circumstance, he had learned this lesson, because he says, rejoice in the Lord. And again I say rejoice. rejoice in Him. Not what He's given us as a first priority. And so may the Lord help us to receive this word and to have our joy in our great God and Savior. And bless Him and give Him honor and ascribe worthiness, that's worship. Ascribing worth and blessing and honor to Him because He has, by His great mercies, inscribed our names on His hand. And it is written in heaven, never to be erased. And may this be the source of our joy in every circumstance, success or failure. Amen. Now let's stand and respond by singing hymn number 642. Happy the man that finds the grace, the blessing of God's chosen race, the wisdom coming from above, the faith that sweetly works by love. us in prayer. Remain standing if you're able. Our Father in heaven and our Lord Jesus Christ, forgive us because we are so like the disciples, because we are also those who struggle with remaining sin, and we are so self-centered, even in our spiritual exercises and service. Lord, we confess that our loves and our joys and our lives are often disorderly according to the Bible. Help us, Lord, by your Spirit and according to the correction of the Word of God, to order it aright day by day. We thank you for your Word that instructs us, that's sharper than any two-edged sword, dividing the thoughts and intents of the heart and discerning the very depths of our souls. But we thank you, O Lord, that if we are yours and we are your sheep, then nothing can separate us from your love. And that no power on earth can harm our souls, for you have stamped it by God the Holy Spirit. And because of that, we pray that you will give us to the exercise of ordering our lives according to the Scriptures and living to your glory. And now, people of God, whatever things were written beforehand were written for our learning, that we, through the instruction of the Scriptures and the patient hearing of it and obeying it, might have eternal hope. And may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another, according to Christ Jesus. Amen.